You know, I'd like to bear a short testimony before I begin. Sometimes, I don't know about you, some of you have had the good fortune to be raised in Christian homes where you had mothers and fathers that were Christians that loved you and cared about you and took care of you. Well, that's not the case with everybody. And I like to think, I sometimes get to thinking back about being a little, use an old-timey southern word they used to call little kids that weren't too, that were hard-headed, knothead. I was just kind of a little knothead kid from out of the sticks that didn't have all those, that good fortune, but I did have a good Christian mother. And I think of what God, how he has blessed me through the years. And I'd like to thank not only God for his many blessings to me and his leadership and his guidance, but I'd like to thank also the Seventh-day Adventist Church that he established here, because it's been through the vehicle of the Seventh-day Adventist Church that I have been able to grow and learn and find God in a great, meaningful way and be the recipient of so many blessings. So I just give praise and thanks and honor to God today. In Malachi 3:17, as Becky read, "They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts." You know that term, Lord of hosts, that's something that kind of, In the Hebrew language, it's Elohim, and it means Lord of Hosts. And that's kind of special to me. I've thought lots of times about how we've learned that the Jewish people would not say the word Yahweh because it was so sacred. And I kind of feel about that, the Lord of Hosts. And that includes all of us, doesn't it? The great whosoever will that Jesus spoke, that includes you and me. It includes me and you, no matter where we came from or where we start from. Whosoever will come to me includes us. They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts. On that day when I make up my jewels, I will spare them, as a man spares his own son who serves him. And then you shall discern between the righteous and the wicked, between the one who serves God and the one who does not serve God. Page 218 in our hymnal says this: When he cometh to make up his jewels, all his jewels, precious jewels, his loved and his own, like the stars in the morning, his bright crown adorning, they shall shine in their beauty, bright gems for his crown. He will gather gems for his kingdom. All the pure ones, all the bright ones, his loved and his own. Does God have jewelry? Apparently so. So today, I would like for us to think about what kind of jewelry does God have and what constitutes God's jewelry. To understand this text, we must go to the context and read from the book of Malachi and realize what it's all about. So let's open your Bibles now to Malachi 4. Malachi chapter 4, the first three verses, 1 through 3. Malachi chapter 4. I'm reading from the New King James Version. "For behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, and all the proud, yes, all who do wickedly, will be stubble. On that day which is coming, it shall burn them up, says the Lord of hosts, that shall leave them neither root nor branch. But to you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall arise with healing in his wings. In reading these verses, we find that Malachi is all about judgment. It's about a separation between those that love God with a pure heart and keep his commandments and those who don't. In the four short chapters of Malachi, we find that God is involved in a controversy with Israel. As I go through some of these problems, I want you to see if you can make any comparisons from the day and age that we live in. You see, God had blessed them very richly. He had given them a beautiful land to live in. It was not their land, but he had taken it from someone else and allowed them to have it. He had given them abundant crops. They were all well fed. He'd given them good health and even peace from their enemies. And yet, they had gone far away from God and from keeping his commandments. As a matter of fact, they had become proud and arrogant. They had taken his blessings and began to use them for their own selfish ends. They had joined with the surrounding nations in the worship of idols. They had perverted justice. Their priests no longer cared who was right and wrong in any situation. All they cared about was position and power, and they took bribes from whoever would give them the most money. They no longer cared about the poor people or the widows or the orphans. They're caught up in their own music and their sports and their festivals and their fun that goes with idol worship. They no longer even feel a need for God. They are rich and increased in goods. In fact, serving God has become a drag to them. It's just a real burden. And they moan and they groan, saying that serving God is just not much fun at all. Too restrictive. Want to be free. Want to have my liberty. Want to do whatever I want to do. Do my own thing. So even though as a nation they claim to serve God, they really don't. It's not even in their hearts. So they have come to the point of only making a pretense of serving God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. So this is what God says to them. Look, a son honors his father and a slave honors his master. If I'm your father, where is my honor? And they have the nerve to snicker and to say to God, they're speaking to the living God of the universe, what do you mean we don't honor you? We go to the temple every Sabbath day, and we bring our sacrifices, lots of sacrifices. And God addresses the priests amongst them first. Oh, yes, he says, you bring sacrifices, all right. You are bringing me blind, wounded, and sick animals. And you laugh about it. You know it's wrong. Go try offering them to your own governor and see how well he likes them, God says. I would just as soon you close up the temple doors and go home rather than to bring these disgusting sacrifices to me. I'm sick of them, thoroughly disgusted. I will not accept these contemptible sacrifices from you. I'm the one who created the heavens and the earth. I created you. I create everything, and it belongs to me. I'm a great king, and my name is to be honored and feared in all the nations. And you are showing nothing but total contempt to me, and you have dishonored my name amongst the nations. God continues, but your punishment is coming. I'm going to send a curse on you because of what you have done. You've not honored my name amongst here in Israel, and you brought contempt on my name in the surrounding nations. Still addressing the priests, God says, listen up. I made a covenant with your ancestor Levi. He reverenced me. He kept my commandments. Truth and instruction was in his mouth, and nothing false came from his lips. The mouth of the priest ought to speak the truth and knowledge, because he's God's messenger. But you priests have turned away from me, and your mouths are full of lies. Your lies and your actions have even caused all the people to turn away from me as well. They followed your example and have gone to do evil just like you. And regarding matters of law, you have shown partiality and you've accepted bribes. You don't represent me or my holy name. So now God begins to address the people. He sternly rebukes them. You see, they had plenty of well-fed, healthy animals that they could have brought to God for sacrifices. God had commanded them to bring animals for sacrifices that had no blemishes in them, but they weren't doing this. But instead, they kept back their best animals for themselves. And instead, they brought their old sick ones and their diseased ones and their wounded ones to the priest for offerings.
I'm not going to give the priest my best sheep. I'm going to keep that one for myself. The priest can have that old sick one. After all, he's no better than I am. Anyway, what difference does it make? God doesn't care. Why should he care anyway? And that was their attitude towards their offerings.
They'd also quit bringing their tithes of grain and fruits and vegetables to the temple. God had commanded them to bring their first fruits to him, the first fruits of their crop. Why did God do this? It was to honor him as the giver of all these good gifts. If he had not given them the rain and the sunshine and the fertile land and the strength to cultivate that land, they would not have had an abundance of good food. They would have had nothing. It was also a test of love for him. As our Sabbath school lesson brought out so aptly this morning, God calls for our complete surrender to him. He wants our best. He wants our dreams, our plans for the future. He wants us. He wants us to be able to lay our lives on the altar for him and let him work out our destiny and what is best for us. But they weren't doing that. The tithes and the offerings that they were to bring were for the support of the ministers, the priests. The priests are God's ministers. But the people had quit bringing the tithes and the offerings. And it had gotten so bad that many of the priests had left off their service in the temple and had had to go home and grow their own food. God had wanted them to be there in the temple at all times, that their service was to be always for him, that they shouldn't have to grow their own food. The people were to supply that need. There was another thing that the Israelites were doing that hurt God very deeply, and it made him very angry, and he called them up short about it. It was that they were divorcing their wives. God told them. Now, these were the wives that they had married in their youths. These women were the mothers of their children and were growing older right alongside their husbands. But now the Israelite men were divorcing their middle-aged wives, the mothers of their children, and they were marrying the beautiful young women. Beautiful young women from the surrounding nations. Beautiful young women that worshiped idols of wood and stone. Beautiful young women that their behavior was without morals and their behavior was very revolting to God. So in the process of this divorcing, wives lost their husbands, children lost their fathers, There was no husband or house band to keep the family together. There was no father. There was no one to provide for them and no one to protect them. They had abandoned their families and were off doing their own thing. Families were broken up and much chaos and confusion and wickedness was the result of it. And this is what God said to him about this sorry situation. I hate all of this divorcing and what this is doing to families and to the community as well and society as a whole. All the pain and the problems that bringing in this heathen women is doing. I hate it. I'm just thoroughly disgusted with it. That's what God said. And another thing, this is what God continued to say. I'm just worn out with you people. You go around and you say, oh, there's nothing wrong with what we do. Everybody's doing it. I have to have a life. I have a life. And I deserve some fun. And you can't tell me what to do. Nobody's going to tell me what to do. The Lord doesn't care. Why should he care? And I'm just as good as any of these old church-going goody-goodies, okay? After all, we're God's chosen people, and he loves me just as much as he loves anybody else. God said, you think it doesn't matter to me and that I am still pleased with you? Nothing could be farther from the truth. So God told them, this isn't going to go on forever. I'm fed up, I'm telling you. And I have reached the end of my patience. There's going to be a judgment day. The day is coming when I am going to suddenly and unexpectedly come to my temple. And when I do, which one of you is going to be able to stand before me? You see, I'm keeping a book of remembrance. And it's those names in it are the ones that love me and keep my commandments and serve me, and those that don't. And when I come, I'm going to be like a refiner's fire that burns away all of the rubbish and the trash from the gold, and it will only leave the pure gold. And I'm also going to be like a launderer's soap, because I'm going to wash away all the dirt, and only what is clean is going to be left. So, what exactly is God's jewelry? In Malachi 3:16, in the last half of the verse, we find that God has a book of remembrance before him, and in it are the names of those who fear God and who meditate on his name. In that day, God says, I'll make up my jewels. They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, and I will spare them as a man spares his own son who serves him. And then you'll be able to tell the righteous people from the wicked people, between the ones who serve God and the ones who do not serve him. You know, Jesus in the New Testament referred to this judgment, this separation, as between the sheep and the goats, and between the wheat and the weeds. Now, when we put this reference to jewels or jewelry in the context of a time of judgment, we see that God is not speaking about bright, sparkling, beautiful colored rocks that we call jewels. Rather, we see that God is talking about people, special people, his special people. And God is using the beautiful jewels as a symbol of his people. The King James Version and the New King James Version calls them God's jewels. The New International Version and the New English Bible says, they are my precious possession or treasured possession. Well, what about that old song that we just talked about earlier? Bright gems for his crown. Well, we know, don't we, that God doesn't really have thousands of people stuck around in his crown, does he? So once again, we see the beautiful symbolism of beautiful jewels that is used to identify his people. In heaven, Jesus, who is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, will wear a great crown, and his redeemed will also wear crowns and sit on thrones for 1,000 years. Isn't that a beautiful symbol? Jewels. Some of us are going to be diamonds. Some of us are going to be rubies. Some of us are going to be sapphires and emeralds and topazes and amethysts and other precious stones. So, who are these jewels? And how do you get to be one? Well, the process of getting to be one can be pretty tough. Because just like God takes the gold that comes in a piece of ore that's all mixed up with other old worthless rock, he throws it into a furnace, a hot, fiery furnace, and then he turns the heat up little by little by little. And he does that until there's nothing left. All the rubbish is burned away, and all that's left is pure gold. Same thing with gemstones. When you cut them out of the ground, they may have old worthless rocks all mixed up, just one big chunk. And when it goes to the jeweler, they've got to take their saw and cut off big hunks of old worthless stuff that's no good. But it's kind of like cancer, you know? It kind of hurts when you go through the surgery, but it is for our best good to get it cut off and to leave it behind. And then he takes his chisel and he digs in the crevices and he gets out all the hidden dirt that we don't even realize is there a lot of times. And that can be kind of painful, too, when he gets really digging down deep. But it has to be done, because when he's finished, then the jeweler takes and he cuts it just right so that he ends up with a beautiful, sparkling jewel ready to be set in a crown or in another setting. Now, these are the people whose names are still left standing when Jesus comes. They've been through the furnace fire. They've allowed God to throw them in the furnace. They've allowed God to take his hammer and his saw and his chisel and cut away all that's rubbish. These are the ones whose names are still written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Their names have not been blotted out, and there will be a blotting out of people's names from the Book of Life, sadly to say. These are the ones who did not cling to their sins. These are the ones who have kept God's commandments and the testimony of Jesus. These are the ones who have allowed themselves to be washed with the launderer's soap, leaving them spotlessly clean. These are the jewels, Christ's precious jewels, his loved and his own. These jewels will inherit and adorn Christ's kingdom throughout the ceaseless ages. Oh, how I want to be one of Christ's jewels. And I know you do too.